Have your Bibles, look with me in the book of Exodus, chapter 25. We're going to dismiss the kids 4 through 9. Go with Brother Higgins and Brother Higgins. Brother Higgins and the other Brother Higgins. 4 through 9. We got a small crowd tonight. Exodus 25 and verse 1 and 2. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And look down at verse number 8. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. They shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in one side of it, 2 rings on the other side of it. Thou shalt make staves, that's long poles, of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves in the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The priests were to carry the ark in that way. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. Thou shalt put unto the ark the testimony which I give thee. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall you make the cherubims of the 2 ends thereof. The cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. The 2 angelic beings, the cherubims, would be on each end of it, facing one another with their wings stretched out, and they would be looking downward onto the mercy seat, and they would be looking toward each other. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word, I ask that you'll guide what I say. Instruct us through the word tonight. Edify us and build us up and make us ready for what you've called us to do and for what we're going to face this coming week. We need your strength and we ask you for it. We pray for those in need tonight. Pray that you'll meet the needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at enjoying our journey, reminding us to enjoy our walk with God, enjoying our fellowship with the Lord, enjoying being with God and having a Christian life. Israel didn't enjoy the wilderness journey as they should have. Through all the trials and tests of life in the wilderness are not much different than the trials and tests of life that we face today. But they had God with them in a visible way, in a manifestation with miraculous power, and yet they failed to enjoy their walk with God. The temple was a building designed by God. Solomon was allowed to assemble it. Internally, it was no different than the tabernacle. The dimensions of the holy place and the holy of holies were the same. And the tabernacle was the tent-type dwelling for God to meet with his people and dwell among them. As they traveled from place to place, when God moved, they moved. And they would set up again. They would set up the tabernacle. They would encamp around the tabernacle by the 12 tribes in their place. And they would have service there to the Lord. First of all, the tabernacle design was given by God. It was given to Moses and for Moses to give to the people. God equipped and gifted certain ones to make these works of gold and to make the curtains and the broidery and the designs. The curtain itself had cherubims woven into the fabric, and it took great talent and ability to do this, and God gave the talent and ability to those who have the ability to do it. The funds that were needed for the materials were donated from those of a willing heart. It was not a tax that was put upon them. It was not a demand that they sacrificially give to do this. Those who loved God and knew that God had done great things for them, had delivered them from Exodus, from the Egyptians, and had brought them through from the blood of the covenant with the blood on the doorposts with the Passover. These people understood what God had done, and so they willingly gave to God from a cheerful heart. We saw the outer court was made of a linen material, and it was to be like a something that could be taken down and easily moved and packed up, and certain ones within the tribes were to carry certain parts of the tabernacle. In the center of the tabernacle was the main entrance, and that was in the front, and it was a great wide entrance for them to come in. Inside they would see the brazen altar. The brazen altar was where the sacrifices were made, where the fires were kept, where the place of the smoke would go up as a sweet-smelling savor to God as the burnt offerings were made and the sacrificial offerings were made and the blood was sprinkled from the offerings. And then the laver of brass. And the laver of brass was a place for washing. It was a place for the priest to go and to wash his hands and to wash his feet and to remove the blood from himself and any uncleanness before he would enter the holy place. Then the 15-foot by 45-foot tent-type dwelling in the center was the outer part, was called the holy place, and the inner part where the Ark of the Covenant was called the Holy of Holies. It involved the priest's services in the holy place each day. We looked last at the showbread and the table for the showbread and the lampstand for oil, which is called a menorah, and the altar of incense, where the priest would offer the daily burning of the incense. He would take the coals from off the brazen altar and bring them into the little altar of incense within the holy place, and he would burn incense upon it, and with that every morning he would offer the prayers on behalf of the people. And the altar was in the middle of the room right by the veil, so we could say that when the priest was closest to God, it was when he was offering the prayer and when he was burning the incense. He was the closest to the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of the Lord was. And as you and I draw close to God in prayer and praise, we can draw close to the Lord. God inhabits our praise, the Bible said. And so we are to praise Him. He that offereth praise glorifieth me, the psalmist wrote. And God wants us to praise Him. He wants us to pray to Him, to ask of Him. Prayer is asking. And when we ask of God, God can supply our needs. He knows what we need before we ask, but He's told us to ask and to believe Him in prayer. So they had the altar, the brazen altar with the blood sacrifice, which is a type of salvation. They had the laver, which is a type of cleansing, the removal of sin, and we could say it has some type in the washing of baptism. And then they had the offering of prayer and incense. Those things didn't come until the other two things had come. They came each in their order what they were supposed to do. Now within the holy place and the Holy of Holies, there was the veil. And the veil separated the two rooms, one from the other. Beyond the veil, or within the veil, was the Ark of the Covenant of God. And we looked at chapter 25 as it explained to us the size of it and the making of it and the rings on it to carry it with and the gold that was a part of it and the cherubim on top of it and what is called the mercy seat was the place where the blood was sprinkled to cover man's sin on the Day of Atonement from year to year. And it was in this place that the high priest alone was allowed to enter. Now the word veil in the Hebrew language, paraketh, means to separate. And the veil separated between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. It separated between God and man. And there's always been a separation ever since Adam and Eve sinned and God withdrew Himself from them in physical fellowship. There's been a separation between God and man. Jesus Christ came to reconcile man to God so that we can be in fellowship with God, so we can have the presence of God within us by His Spirit, and to make a way that one day we're going to be reunited with God in physical fellowship. Now Israel had to stand afar off from God's presence. Only the high priest was allowed to enter into this place. Moses was their early mediator. He interceded on their behalf. He told God to take his name out of the book if God was going to destroy the nation of Israel. He was the mediator between God and man. And there's only one mediator, the Bible says in the New Testament, between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. I hate to bust the bubble of a lot of people, but Mary is not a mediator between God and man. Only Jesus is a mediator between God and man, and that's the Bible, friend. New Testament, Christ is our mediator, and He invites us to draw near unto Him. Not that we can have to stand off, not that we have to be afar off. Now, we're not worthy to draw near to God, but He says to do so because we are His children, and He will cleanse us by His precious blood. Turn over to Hebrews with me in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Closer you get to God, the more you realize you're a sinful person. The more we recognize that we need His mercy and His grace, the more we recognize just what He has done for us in shedding His blood that provides forgiveness of our sins. In chapter 4 and verse number 14, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Now, a king sat upon a throne, and people were not allowed to just run into the throne room. The king didn't have an open door. He didn't sit there with anybody that wanted to, and everybody that wanted to could just come and have a talk with him. You had to have an audience with the king. You had to make requests, and it had to be approved, and then you had to be brought there, and there were guards there, and there were people watching you, and you would make your petitions before a king. You'll remember that in the Old Testament when Queen Vashti was replaced, is who I'm trying to think of. The queen was replaced and they brought Esther in, and how Esther went into the king without having an audience, without being asked. But the king extended to her his scepter and said, "You know, you can have, what can I do for you? You can have up to half my kingdom." He did that because he loved her. He did that because she pleased him. He did that because she was a good wife to him and had replaced Vashti, who had turned against the king because of what he asked of her. And you and I, you know, if we're children of the king, we'd be able to approach our daddy. We'd be able to approach our father. And this tells us that we are children of the king, and he has extended to us the invitation. We can come boldly to his throne and find the help that we need in our times of need. Now Moses had been the mediator, and we know Christ is our mediator in heaven, and that he intercedes on our behalf. Look over at chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews and verse number 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that hath that promised. So let us draw near. Let us come close to God. The invitation is given for us to draw nigh unto him. Make sure our heart is true. Make sure our heart is clean. The priest had to go through the brazen altar and the laver before he went in to do the duties on the inside. And when he went in to do the duties on the inside, he had to follow things according to a place of prayer and praise and repentance of sin. And he had fully assured of his place as a priest before God. Just anybody couldn't do that. It was the priest's job and the priest's responsibility. And the priest came from the tribe of Levi. You and I, as children of God, are given the opportunity, a request to come to God. We make sure that our hearts are clean. We make sure that we are saved, that we know the Lord is our Savior in order to approach Him, that our profession is sure. Our sins have been cleansed. Our testimony in the world is unwavering. And God help us, even if persecution faces us, to have an unwavering testimony for Christ. Here in the South, in the Bible Belt, you'll meet a lot of people who commend you for being a Christian, commend you for being a Bible believer. But my friend, we better enjoy it, because that's not like that in the rest of the world, and it's getting slimmer and slimmer here in the Bible Belt. The Bible Belt is slipping all the time. And there are folks here that will tell you real quick to get off their property and get off their doorstep, and they don't want to hear what you're selling, and they don't believe in your God, and they don't believe in your Bible, and they don't want anything to do with you. And that's a shocking thing for us to hear at times. But it's important we keep an unwavering testimony for Christ, regardless of how many people refuse to believe. Look at chapter 10, verse 24, encourages us to good works. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To fellow believers, let us encourage one another. Let us encourage one another in doing the work of the Lord. Good works that need to be done. And in restoring those who are taken in a fault. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Jesus said that we need to love one another. Matter of fact, he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. That is agape love. That's the highest form of sacrificial giving love. That kind of love is a verb in its action. It's something we do, not just something we say. I know my wife likes for me to tell her that I love her, and I don't mind hearing from her once in a while that she loves me. It's more important that we show each other that we love each other, that we do so by our actions. If somebody tells you they love you and they smack you, they don't demonstrate they love you very much. I always remember the story about the fellow who told his wife, "Honey, I love you enough to die for you." She said, "Do you love me enough to wash the dishes tonight?" You know, love is an action word. It shows itself in the things we do for one another. And disciples doing things for one another is what the world will see. And by this, they'll know that we are the disciples of Christ. To love one another is to sacrifice for one another, to care more for the other person's need or good than we care for ourselves. It means that if we're going to love, we need to give. We give of ourselves. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God gave the greatest gift He had. He gave the most sacrificial gift that's ever been given. And He loved us that much, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse number 8. So to love is to serve, and to love is to care more for another's good than we do for ourselves. Does the world see that from us? Do they see that kind of work that we are doing? Love keeps a parent going with difficult children. You might love them enough to shoot them one day, but you can't. This fellow in South Carolina killed those five little old children. What a horrible thing. He was having dreams and visions that they were trying to kill him and stuff, he said. He'd been arrested for drugs in the past. He'd been arrested for bad checks and all kinds of things. Sound like he'd had a terrible life. And he did a horrible, terrible thing in murdering his five little old children. What a terrible thing. Oldest one wasn't about something like 8 or 9 years old, you know. And he said they were trying to kill him. You know, he dreamed they were trying to kill him. He was out of his mind. And he didn't love. He loved himself. He loved his drugs. He loved his alcohol or whatever it was that he was hooked on. And he didn't really love his children. If he had, he wouldn't have done what he did. Love means you keep going with difficult children. Love keeps you teaching Sunday school classes and junior church classes, even if there's difficulty in those classes. We go out here and run a bus route and bring in some kids that aren't used. Now, we've been bringing in good kids. We haven't had any trouble with them. We've been bringing in good kids, and I thank the Lord for that. But we could bring in some little troublemaker like some of the kids we already got around here. Probably Parrishes or somebody like that, you know. And they could be hard to love. They could be aggravating to deal with. They could be troublesome children that won't talk in class and all that. But what keeps you going? What keeps you love is what keeps you going. Because you love God and because you love them, you'll keep going sacrificially no matter how tough it gets. Love motivates missionaries to go to the foreign field. Our Van Sant folks have been here several times and we know all about them. This past Sunday, which was yesterday over there, they had a deaf man saved in the deaf church in the Crimea there. Thank God people are still getting saved even though Russia's took over. And the Van Sants went there, didn't know any American missionaries, didn't know anybody else in that city. They went there, they sought out an interpreter, they hired an interpreter, they tried to find a place to live, they tried to find a building, they got a church going, they found a deaf club that met there in town, kind of like a YMCA for deaf people, and they went there and talked to the deaf person. They had to learn the Russian deaf sign language, and you know, long story short, they ended up starting a deaf church and a hearing church, and they were pioneers to go there. How in the world could somebody leave the United States and go over there not knowing anybody and have to learn Russian and Russian sign language and deal with those people like that? Because God gave them a love for Him and a love for those people. And so they've done that sacrificially all these years. 18 years, I believe it is now, since they started the work over there. Same is true with all those people on the board back there. The missionaries that do the work that they do. They don't do it for the amount of money they get paid. They don't do it because of the cushy life. They make sacrificial efforts to do what God would have them to do because of love. Love causes us to keep serving and keep giving and keep sacrificing for our family and for the church and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verse number 25. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some people say today, I can stay home and listen to tapes. I can watch TV. And boy, you watch TV, you better be careful, because there's a whole lot of false teachers on TV who are after money, because there's big money in TV ministry. And that's not what God wants you to do. God says you're supposed to be faithful to assemble yourselves together, not stay home and watch television or listen to tapes or anything else. And I don't mind you listening to tapes or watching TV, but as long as you come to church faithful, you'll at least get counterbalanced with some of that other stuff that's going on. Motivation, knowing the Lord is coming. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together in the manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now we go back to Exodus chapter 25 again, to look at the ark and what it involves. First of all, in Exodus 25, verse number 22, it's called the Ark of Testimony, because within it are the tables of the commandments that God gave to Moses. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 33, it's called the Ark of the Covenant. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 3, it's called the Ark of God. In 1 Kings 2:26, it's called the Ark of the Lord God. In 2 Chronicles 35, verse number 3, it's called the Holy Ark. And in Psalm 132 and verse number 8, it's called the Ark of Strength. It was a rectangular chest of wood that was 3 feet and about 9 inches, depending on how long a cubit is. We call it 18 inches. We're some guesswork involved in this. 3 feet, 9 inches by 2 feet and 3 inches, overlaid with gold within and without. It had a gold rim around it with rings on it for carrying it. It had a lid on top of it. That was the mercy seat, and it was made out of pure gold. On top of it, at each end, was the cherubim. They were beaten out of gold with their wings with forward, facing one another and looking down. They were looking down on the mercy seat. They were looking down on the place where the blood was sprinkled. Now, the rabbis believed that when the priest did everything according to what was right, and they took the blood of the atonement of the goat, they took the two goats, the kid goats, and they pray over one of them and take him out in the wilderness and let him go, the symbol of Christ taking our sin away forever and forever. And the other one they killed, and they took the blood and they put it in there, and the high priest would go within the veil and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And the rabbis believed that the blood would never touch the golden mercy seat, that it was absorbed in the air when between the cherub's wings, when they would sprinkle the blood, that they believed God absorbed it, and that was a testimony that God had accepted their sacrifice. Now that's teachings of men that isn't found in the Bible anywhere. The ark's mercy seat is certainly where the blood atonement was made. The atonement means a covering. It covered their sin from one year to the next year when they had to do it all over again. But when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, goat's blood doesn't have to be offered anymore. Christ took our sin away forever and forever. And He doesn't cover our sin. He washed it away eternally. It was the place where man met with God. And the place where we meet with God is Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the satisfaction, the point of mercy between God and man. Now inside the ark was the golden pot of manna. The manna they couldn't pick up but one day's manna at a time, except on the day before the Sabbath. And then they could pick up enough for 2 days because they were to do no work on the Sabbath day. Any other day it would breed worms, but on that day it would sustain and it would feed them and take care of them. But they could put it in the ark inside this golden pot and it would still be there. It would be there eternally. It would be a testimony of how God fed the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Now we know clearly that Jesus taught He's the bread of heaven. People said Moses gave us that bread. Jesus said Moses didn't give it to you. My Father in heaven gave it to you. And He said, I am the bread of life that cometh down from above. Now the people saw the manna scattered out on the ground, and you know what they called it? They called it manna. And you know what manna means? What is it? They didn't know what it meant. They didn't know what it was. What is this stuff? You know what they said about Jesus? Who is He? Is He a teacher? Is He a prophet? Is He not just the son of the carpenter? No, He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah that could bring salvation for all who believe. He's the bread of heaven that gives eternal life. He sustains and satisfies those who partake in Him. Within the Ark of the Covenant was also Aaron's rod that had budded. Just a long dead stick. Some of you might cut a big old stick to go down in the woods and use to walk with, you know, like a walking stick, and kill the snakes with, and push stuff out of the way when you're scared of a snake and all that sort of thing. You know, tap on the ground, make sure leaves can cover up, you know, stump dies in the trees, die in the woods, and stump rots, and the holes left in the ground is covered over leaves. You ain't careful walking in the woods, you can step one of those holes and break your leg. And you use that walking stick and go along, punch on the ground, make sure it's solid and all that sort of, a lot of purposes for it. Well, Aaron had a rod in Numbers 16 and 17. Moses was challenged by Korah and Dathan and Abiram. 250 people challenged him for the leadership of the nation of Israel. God opened up the ground under Korah and devoured him. And the rest of them, fire came down out of heaven and destroyed them. The next day, the people of Israel accused Moses of killing off the people of Israel. And so Moses said, gather the 12 tribes together, and each tribe bring your dead stick, bring your rod. And he took Aaron's rod, and they laid them out before the Lord. The next morning when they got up, There was 12 dead sticks there, but one of them not only had buds and flowers, but it had produced almonds, had produced fruit. And that was Aaron's rod. And this was a sign from God that he had chose Moses and Aaron to lead the people and not all of these others who had rebelled against God and God had destroyed. And it was God that killed them. It wasn't Moses that killed them. God chose Aaron to be the high priest. Now Christ is one who bears fruit through us. He was dead and yet now he lives. And we who were dead in sins believe in him and we live. And we're given eternal life and we can bear the fruit of God, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Just like that dead stick, friend, we can bear fruit for God and for his glory. The tables of the law are within the ark. And Christ bore the curse of the law for us. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3 and verse number 13. He fulfilled the law. Romans 10 and verse number 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The ark would go before Israel and lead them. The priest would carry the ark. When Joshua got ready to take them into Canaan, they had a specific thing to do with 12 stones and to cross the river, and the priests were to take the ark, and when they stepped in the water, God would stop the water. And God would make a dry land for them to walk across. And he said, you put 12 stones in the water here as a memorial, and you carry 12 stones out there with you to Canaan, and you set them up as a memorial, and years to come, your children are going to say, what mean these stones? And you'll be able to tell them the history of what God has done for his people. Let me tell you the history of what God has done for us, friends. The Lord has saved us by his grace. He's gathered together a group here that's chopped down trees and dug holes in the ground and drove nails and put on shingles and done everything that it takes to get a church building, buy the property and build the buildings and all that sort of thing. And now this church is debt-free and now we're giving $100,000 to missions. But all that's part of the history of what God has done in working through this church. The ark went before them, and friends, we can't do anything without the presence of God. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And he deserves the praise, honor, and the glory. Let's stand together. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll bless your people. Help us to draw close to you. Help us to recognize you're holy and that we need to maintain a testimony before you. We need to encourage one another and we need to be found faithful serving you and loving you and living for you. And help us to follow you and enjoy the journey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.